Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Happy New Year. Is 2021 off to a good start for you? Even though January begins in the darkness of winter, it brings with it a fresh scent of possibility. This is the month where millions of Americans make New Year's resolutions and seek to remake themselves into a better image of what they want to become. Gyms are full for 2 or 3 weeks. Money makeovers are popular. Even Papa Murphy's is advertising a keto pizza that comes with no crust. What's the point? For a few weeks at least, people take up new habits as they try to turn themselves into new people, new men and women. Sometimes we succeed in our resolutions and goals. Often we do not. Change is hard. And turning over a new leaf, we often discover that new leaves also brown and crumble like the old ones. Perhaps your goals are loftier, spiritual, heavenward. Maybe you seek to grow closer to God, whatever that can be measured by, through daily Bible reading, prayer, and devotion. And perhaps you're going to get on God's good side by turning up more frequently for public worship or tuning in more regularly for the worship videos. You plan to finally put that pet sin to death and get rid of any trace of gossip or a short temper, drinking too much, or looking at pornography. Out with the old, in with the new. 2021 is the new year for a new you. Just like 2020, 2019, 2018, 17, 16, 15, before all those. But the frustrating and disappointing discovery of the spiritual life is that we are fully incapable of making anything new or better out of ourselves. We are sinners. And the war against the flesh and the world is too much for us to win of our own accord. By ourselves, we're completely helpless, completely hopeless in the face of sin and death and the devil. We can't remake ourselves. The spiritual life is not a mere makeover in which we just wash our face or put on a mask. Our human nature is too corrupted by sin, too full of what C.S. Lewis calls the infection of sin, to be simply redressed or presented in a different light. A pig with lipstick is still a pig. No, someone else must turn us into a new creature, a new creation. Lewis gives us a wonderful picture of this in his splendid novel, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is a spiritual allegory that is kind of told like a travelogue, similar to Homer's Odyssey with Odysseus going from island to island and having various adventures and misadventures along the way. And in Lewis's novel, Lucy and Edmund Pevensey, brother and sister, characters from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, find themselves pulled into Narnia, back into Narnia, through a painting of a ship being tossed by the waves at sea. And their unfortunate and worthless cousin, Eustace, whose name almost sounds like useless, gets tossed into the painting with them. Eustace is an obnoxious know-it-all, a nuisance who has never read any of the right books. All the books that he read had to say a lot about exports and imports and governments and drains, but they were weak on things like dragons. While splashing about the ocean and foundering, the three children are rescued by none other than King Caspi and their friend from an earlier book. They are on a rescue mission, the crew of the ship, to find the 7 missing lords of Narnia. And the further east they sail, the stranger that the lands and the islands become. But the incident relevant to our purpose today takes place on a strange mountainous island that is seemingly inhabited only by birds and goats. The crew anchor there after being driven by a hurricane for nearly a fortnight. And Eustace, finding the company of his other shipmates intolerable, sets out on foot to explore the interior. Amazingly, As he comes over a ridge, he sees the final puffs of a great dragon that dies beside a pool of water after crawling out of its cave. And once he's assured that the miserable worm is truly dead, he crawls into the cave where he delights in finding a huge treasure trove of gold and gems. And he fantasizes about how rich he's going to be and how he's going to order around his cousins. He slips one large bracelet or armband onto his own arm, his left arm, and he falls asleep on top of this hoard. He's awakened by a sharp pain in his upper arm where his flesh has swollen and become tight around the bracelet. And then he comes to the terrible realization that he has been turned into a dragon. Sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. Now, if he had read the right books, he might have been more cautious about his greedy find, because of course the treasure was cursed, as many dragon hoards are. Full of terror and disgust, Eustace the dragon flies back to his friends, at least his companions, on the beach, and they're very much afraid of him until they figure out that the dragon is Eustace under some kind of enchantment. Unfortunately, he's become a dumb beast. He can no longer speak except by nodding and shaking his head in answer to questions. And even worse, none of his mates have a clue how to remove the enchantment. He despairs that he will be given to this beastly form forever. And all the while, that armband is cutting tightly into his flesh. But everything changes one night when a strange, mysterious lion wakes up Eustace in the middle of the night and urges him to follow. Eustace admits that he was terribly afraid of the lion, despite his own great size. Not afraid that it would eat him, but that he was just afraid of it. The lion leads him to the top of a high mountain, where there is a well and a pool of water glimmering in the moonlight. The water was clear as anything, and Eustace knows that if he could just get in there and bathe, it would ease that pain in his leg. But the lion tells him that he must undress first. Well, of course, Eustace the dragon doesn't have any clothes on, and so by undressing, he understands that the lion means he must shed his skin, kind of like a molting snake, right? So he starts scratching at his skin with his dragon claws, and the scales are just flying off wonderfully in every direction. Finally, his huge skin sloughs off, and he steps out of it and regards the thing beside him looking rather nasty. But as soon as he moves toward that pool to descend the stairs, the lion again commands him to undress. And so Eustace repeats the whole process all over again, only to be told to undress a third time. And so he scratches away for the third time. He gets off a third skin, just like the other two, and steps out of it. But as soon as he sees his reflection in the water, he knows it has been no good. He's still a dragon, and he cannot undress himself. He cannot remove the slimy scales of the dragon nature, try as he might. It is no good. "You will have to let me undress you," says the lion. And so the lion rips into him with his lion claws, shredding his skin and tearing him apart. Eustace experiences the worst pain of his life and thinks he's going to be dead. But at least he thrills to be rid of the nasty stuff. And then the lion takes hold of him with its jaws and throws him into the pool, where he begins splashing and swimming around to discover with delight that he has been turned back into a boy. Eustace is a dragon no more. The lion has turned him into a new man. And then the lion draws him out of the water and puts new clothes on him. After undressing him, he redresses him. Now, those of you who have read the right books have likely read Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And you know that the lion is the great lion Aslan, son of the emperor beyond the sea, who in Lewis's novels is a symbolic representation of Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Son of God, as he appears in the other world beyond the wardrobe and the edges of the picture frame. And so notice what happens here. Eustace's true nature is a nasty, selfish, sinful nature full of greed and spite for others. And this inner self becomes evident on the outside because of that cursed treasure. Outwardly, he turns into a dragon. But inwardly, he's been a dragon all along. And tragically, he can't change himself into a real boy. Only Aslan the lion can do that. And in order to become a new man, he must first undergo this undressing and this washing that are so terribly painful that they're like death. Beside the pool, his dragon nature is killed. And yet out of the water emerges a new child. You might say that Eustace undergoes a kind of baptism, something that he cannot do for himself, but that must be done to him. While some religions teach that all people are basically good, the Bible says otherwise. Quoting Psalm 14, Paul writes in Romans, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us does what is right. None of us is good. We're all bound by our terrible sin nature, our old Adam, or, if you will, by analogy, our dragon nature. And like Eustace, we cannot undress ourselves. We can't turn ourselves from a dragon into a real boy. We cannot get rid of our sin nature. We cannot save ourselves. Somebody else must do it. And the only way to get rid of it is to kill it. That someone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose on the third day to save us from our sins. This same Jesus stood in the River Jordan and was baptized by John. And even though Jesus is the sinless Son of God, he received a sinner's baptism. He identifies with us in our humanity. He takes our sin upon himself. St. Paul tells us that in baptism we are joined to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Notice how much like baptism was Eustace's undressing and washing. And as Aslan tore away the dragon flesh, so also Christ puts to death our old Adam by dying on the cross in our stead, in our place, in our skin. And when we are baptized, we're right there with Jesus on the cross, in the tomb. Baptism is a spiritual death, a drowning, an end to the old Adam, our beastly nature, our dragon flesh. Paul writes that we know that our old self, our old Adam, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then just as the water in the pool turned Eustace into a boy again, so also when we come out of the waters of baptism, we are brought back to life and our humanity is restored to us in Christ. In baptism, we experience spiritual rebirth like Jesus stepping out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. And because of this wonderful gift, God promises that even our bodies will rise again on the last day. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is a spiritual death and resurrection. In another place in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul even speaks of baptism in terms of being undressed. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have been clothed with Christ. Put off your old self, writes Paul in Ephesians 4, and put on the new self. We can't change ourselves, but God changes us in baptism. We cannot kill our old Adam, but Christ killed it on the cross. Like little children, we cannot undress or clothe ourselves, but in holy baptism, God clothes us with the robes of Christ's righteousness. In baptism, we're joined to Jesus, joined to his death, joined to his life. Baptism is something that should only be done to us once in our lives. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But baptism has ongoing meaning and significance in our lives. Martin Luther talks about this in the Small Catechism. What does this baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sin and evil desire, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Unfortunately, our old Adam is quite like another type of monster, not just a dragon, but a zombie. And until the day we die, our old Adam keeps rearing its ugly head and trying to drag us under into the world of sin and the flesh. But each day is a new day, a dawn of grace, a chance to confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Each day is a return to our baptism, where we remember that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by any good work that we try to do. When Luther's conscience tormented him, he would throw it back in the devil's face and say, "But I am baptized," which was shorthand for "I am saved. I am justified. I am rescued from sin because Jesus died on the cross. And now, through baptism, I belong to Christ. So you cannot have me, devil. Sin, you cannot destroy me. Death, you have no sting." And that is what baptism is for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.